you, Steve. Have you ever had to do something that you weren't good at, or that you weren't trained at, or that you really didn't have the strength for or the skills for, thrown into a role that really wasn't your specialty, that perhaps you would say, well, I'm not really gifted in that area? Perhaps someone called you an expert at something that really you didn't know anything about, just because maybe you pledged your way through it. I've been working on the roof on my new carport, but it doesn't really make me an expert fearless roofer. I like 14 feet up and I get down and my legs are jello for about a day and a half because the whole thing's moving and I'm not a roofer. So don't call me a roofer, although I can do it. As we've journeyed through the Bible, and we've made it into Judges, we've seen time and time again that God is choosing some kind of interesting people to work in his ministry and even be leaders in his ministry and leaders of his people. And we see that God is making this point of not choosing the most mighty people, not choosing the most amazing people, and even not really choosing the most honorable people. If you look at the lives of some of the people that God is used in ministry, like, wow, him? But God does. And so today, we're going to take a look at another such individual. Last time we talked about Deborah, and she was from up in northern Israel. Now we're just moving a little bit south. This is a person that perhaps we think of him as this great, mighty man. But we will quickly see that by himself he really wasn't. Today brings us to, well, Judges 6. And for those that are not familiar with Judges 6, it happens to be the chapter right before Judges 7. That's how it works. I learned reading, studying the word. 6 comes before 7. This is the call of Gideon. And this is before the more famous Gideon and 300 defeat pretty much everyone, which occurs later in Judges 7 and 8. And so this is immediately, like I said, after our study of Deborah, which was chapters 4 and 5. So you can see that Israel has had a bit of a hard time keeping true to the Lord and obeying him. So we'll just get right started in Judges 6 here and see where the people of Israel, not quite a nation yet, are after Deborah. And the text says, "The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east," this would be Arab people, the Ishmaelites, "would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, and no sheep or ox or donkey." Israel had once again turned from following God to following the idols of the nations around them. They set up the idols to Baal and the Asherah poles all over the land, and this resulted in God handing them over to the very nations that they seemed to like the idols of so very much. So it wasn't really a great time hiding in caves and dens and running away and the Midianites and all their allies taking all your donkeys and oxen crops, trying to hide anything that you had so that perhaps maybe you could keep a little morsel. I continue in verse 7. "When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. And I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. The people do, however, realize that when things are going really bad, it's not an idol that you pray to. Baal isn't going to do you any good, but it is the Lord. And so the people cry out to the Lord. And what does the Lord do? He sends an unnamed prophet to deliver a very simple message. The prophet here is referencing God's command back in Exodus chapter 20, where God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. The prophet reminds the people that God is still God, and the reason for their oppression is their disappearance. And just as fast as this unnamed, unknown prophet appears, the prophet is gone. Quite interesting. He doesn't mention their current situation. He doesn't prophesy and say that the Lord will deliver them from their situation. All the prophet does is he comes and really he just states scripture and tells them that they've been disobedient to it and leaves. So perhaps our definition of a prophet is someone that predicts the future is maybe a bit narrow. Sometimes being a prophet is just giving the word of God at the right time. This prophecy is a reminder and a rebuke, and it's meant to turn the hearts of the people back to the Lord in repentance. The Lord, though, does have a plan for the redemption, and that plan is a little man named Gideon. Picking up in verse 11, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from those Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. The angel of the Lord comes and sits under the tree where there was an old wine press, where Gideon is threshing grain, keeping a really low profile from those Midianites. Normally you would thresh grain on top of a hill so that the wind could blow the chaff away. A lot less work, you just thresh out your grain, the wind does half the work. But then the Midianites will see you and come and take your grain, and maybe you as well. Now the angel of the Lord here means the messenger of the Lord, or the word of the Lord. This is what we call a theophany. It's Christ, pre-incarnate Christ, Christ before he comes in the human flesh in the Old Testament. This is God the Son coming to sit with Gideon at a little wine press. And what does he say? The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Not just with you in spirit and what he is about to do and what he's about to tell Gideon to do, but literally sitting with him on the wine press under the terebinth tree. And the Lord calls Gideon a very interesting thing. Remember, Gideon's hiding in the wine press threshing grain because he's afraid of the camel riding Midianites. The Lord calls him, O mighty man of valor. Gideon is not in any way, shape, or form what anyone would call a mighty man. And as far as the scripture tells us, he's done nothing to show valor up until this point. Yet the Lord calls Gideon mighty. The conversation continues, and Gideon said to him, please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. Gideon, not really fully realizing who he is talking to at this point, says, please, my Lord, Lord as in master, as in leader, as in boss man, not as in God. He still hasn't figured this out yet. Questions the state that his people are in, questions the state that the Israelites are in. Why is this happening? He's wondering. Not really making the connection that it's because of their sin, of which his tribe is a very big part of. His land is covered in idols to Baal and Asherah poles, many of which his father erected. Now the text makes it abundantly clear that this is the Lord sitting with Gideon, not just a common angel. This is God himself. The Lord turns to Gideon, and the Lord spoke. Gideon now calls the Lord, Lord Adonai, which is like another step up. This is like a more formal title. Gideon's starting to realize that this is a very important person here that's sitting on his wine press having this conversation with him. And God again tells Gideon to go in this might of his that Gideon doesn't really yet have. But still, despite this conversation with the Lord, Gideon isn't really sure. And as he admits, he is the least of the least. He's of the tribe of Manasseh, of the least of the clans of Manasseh, and he's the least of his family. He readily admits, whether he's trying to get out of things or he's just being very humble, we don't really know, but he is just a little Gideon. He's not a mighty man of valor. So he decides that he needs a sign. So he asks the Lord for a sign and goes to prepare a meal, a common thing you would do for a visitor, prepare them a meal. And he's going to make some goat, which I thought would be funny if it was actually mutton, because somebody here mentioned mutton, some cakes and some broth, the works, like a whole-on meal. And I imagine this takes some time. Like, how long does it take you to whoop up some mutton soup and biscuits? Like, a couple hours? Like, this isn't like a five-minute job. All the while, God himself is sitting outside the tent on, I imagine, on the edge of the wine press, just twiddling his thumbs or whatever God does when he's waiting for mutton soup. And the meal is finished. And Gideon comes out and presents it to the Lord. And the angel of God, now here the text says God, take the meat and the unleavened cakes, put them on this rock, and pour the broth over them. And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Or it could be translated, I am undone, or woe is me. The same words as Isaiah when he experienced an encounter with God. But the Lord said to him, peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. The angel of God, translated here, this is Elohim versus Yahweh. The text here is building up into showing the reader, us, how Gideon is starting to perceive that this is like boss man, like super boss man, Elohim God, and eventually Yahweh, the climax. The Lord accepts the sacrifice and burns it with holy fire and then vanishes. It is here that Gideon immediately realizes that he has come face to face with Adonai Elohim, Yahweh, God Himself. And he is fearful, for who can gaze at the face of God and live? The Lord, now vanished but still speaking, assures Gideon, "You shall not die. Do not fear," he says. "Peace be with you." Now Gideon goes on to test the Lord with the fleece. You're familiar with that in the next chapters. Get the fleece wet and then don't get the fleece wet. And then there's the whole story of downsizing his men down to 300 men and defeating the Midianites. You can read this pretty amazing story in the next couple chapters, chapters 7 and 8. Good homework for you this week. Now that's a mighty man, a man of valor. But Gideon here, not so much. The least of the least, and very unsure of himself. God calls people like Gideon not for their skills and might, though, but because of their willingness to serve. The rest is all God's doing. Now, there's another person that we just recently talked about that experienced the very similar situation as Gideon. And we read about her in Luke 1. Which should be familiar from last week. And he, the angel Gabriel, came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Here, the angel Gabriel speaking to Mary, rather than the Lord himself, since, well, it's Mary that's going to have the Lord. But notice the angel, before Mary has done anything at all, calls Mary most favored one and says that she has found favor with God. What at this point in Mary's life, still a young teen, has Mary done? Yeah, nothing that we know of. I mean, she's 13, 14-year-old. She doesn't have any real skills. She's just a small-town girl of Nazareth, of a town of no real significance. "Do not fear," God tells Gideon. "Do not be afraid," the angel tells Mary. "The Lord is with you." In both cases, the response is a bit fearful, which is completely normal and expected when the Lord gives us something to do, especially when it's beyond our wildest imagination with skills that we don't think that we have. Yet he also offers the hope and trust that he, the Lord of all, is with us. We often put ourselves in a bit of a box based on our skills, based on our experiences, based on our speaking ability, Moses, based on what we think we're gifted with, whatever it is, and we limit our ministry to what we think that we're able to do. As a church, we can do the same thing, limiting our ministry ideas based on our size, based on our numbers, based on our finances, or the amount of or the lack of youth that we may have. God, though, isn't exactly checking my resume to see what skills and experiences I have before signing me into an appropriate task. God doesn't check Westside's annual reports to see what we can do. If he did, he probably wouldn't tell us to do nativity. But somehow, God allows us to do such things because he's bigger than us. Now, we know that God gifts us in certain areas, certainly. Different people have different spiritual gifts, such as teaching, such as hosting, such as encouraging. And we should definitely learn what these are and learn to develop them and use them. But God isn't limited by these either. Just because we aren't gifted in some area or don't have experience in some area or the skills doesn't mean that we cannot do something that God calls us to do. Gideon wasn't a gifted warfighter. He wasn't a battle planner. He wasn't an expert tactician. He didn't write books on war. He was, well, threshing out grain in an old wine press. Mary wasn't a noble woman. She wasn't an expert mother. She wasn't one with years of daycare experience. But Gideon and Mary both were willing. They recognized, eventually for Gideon, God's call and followed him. God told Gideon he would be with him. It's not as if Gideon had to learn battle management all of a sudden to prepare for this new ministry. What he had to do was learn to trust. And as you read the rest of the story in 7 and 8, you'll see that that wasn't super easy for him. And it doesn't always come easy for us either. Mary didn't even really comprehend the profoundness of what God called her for, which is kind of pointed out in the song that we sang last week, Mary, Did You Know? She had a hard time understanding the significance of what was happening to her. Yet she treasured up all that was said in her heart, and she obeyed. Our ministry is not based on what we can do. We'll go nowhere pretty quick if Westside's ministry is limited to what I'm capable of doing, that's for sure. No, our ministry, our kingdom work, is based on what God can do. That's how we can do things that, like living nativity and working in the trailer park, things are like, you do that with only 20 people? Well, God does it with 20 people. I just try to organize things and not go crazy. Mm-hmm. You're familiar with the Great Commission. In Matthew, God commands his followers, he commands us, his disciples, to go out into the world and make disciples of all the peoples. That's like telling Gideon that he's going to save his people as one man from the Midianites. Now, sure, the disciples had seen some pretty amazing things. Jesus had done all sorts of miracles with them around. But evangelizing the entire world? Now, after the Great Commission, Jesus was around for a few weeks, teaching and instructing his followers, opening their eyes to the scripture. And then the last words that he spoke to them before ascending were in Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." This is very much like what God had told Mary and Gideon. This isn't a command like the Great Commission. This is prophetical. You will be my witnesses in all the world. O mighty man of valor, O favored one, for those with a willing spirit, nothing is impossible. Because like Mary, like Gideon, God is with us. The Holy Spirit, God himself, rests on each one of us. And what is impossible with man is always possible with God. Gideon on his own could do nothing but skulk around a wine press. Mary was just a small town girl. We are just normal folk doing normal things. But with God, nothing is impossible. As we minister together in this new year, this year of 2026, let's not limit ourselves to our earthly resumes, what we think that we can do, but be willing to do whatever God calls us to do. Don't ignore God's call because we think we don't have the skills for that, or we don't have the finances for that, or we don't have the numbers for that, or I'm not gifted in that area. Whatever God calls us, however impossible it may seem, God is with us. Always. Dear Lord, thank you for being with us always, Lord. Thank you that we don't have to do things in our own strength, in our own skills. We don't have to have a heavenly resume to do heavenly work, Lord. Thank you for being with us, Lord, and help us to be open to you calling us to do new great things, Lord. Help us to listen to you, Lord, and not shut down your message just because we put ourselves or our church in a box, Lord. Help us as we go out this year, as we plan ministries for this year, to think in your vision, Lord, to see the world through your eyes and through your power. Thank you for this opportunity we also have to fellowship and eat together, Lord, and bless this food to our bodies, Lord, and give us the nourishment of it to continue ministering throughout the week. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.